continuing on.
So the Christian teachings are optimistic or pessimistic according to how the hearers receive them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 15 and 16, for we, the apostles, those who teach and minister the word of God, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So what is he saying here? That the ministry of the word of God ministers life or death according to how the person receives it. Those that are being saved, the word of God is life. It's the bread of life. It's the water of life. It causes us to grow in grace. Those who receive it and come to the Lord, it gives life to and starts them on this spiritual walk. But among those who are perishing, it has an effect. Also, verse 16, to the one, an aroma from death to death. The word of God, when it's proclaimed, the gospel to the lost, it uses the law of God. The apostle said it was a ministration of death. It declared the person to be a sinner and God's judgment upon them. And when Jesus came offering grace and truth, he not only used the law of God, the law would condemn man, the law would show man his spiritual wickedness and his state, but then the grace and truth would offer him a way out, that Jesus would be the fulfilling of the Old Testament sacrifices, so it would produce life to those who received it. So again, the word of God is optimistic or pessimistic according to how the person receives them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. The Lord come, so let the Lord come. Several translations, again, some say, rather than he is to be accursed, let him be accursed, or he shall be accursed. Those who do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not love him is to keep his word and submit to his lordship, to obey him. Ultimately, those who receive not the Son remain cursed. They are under the judgment of the law, which is a curse against them. Those who will not continue in him will be cut off from this grace. So again, he offers grace and mercy, but those who reject it ultimately will have a very pessimistic end. So even the rebukes, the crosses, the sorrows, and the testings move from being negative to positive if rightly received. Yet all the earthly pleasures, money, glories, and positivism will be lost at judgment day. Even what they had will be taken from them. Very pessimistic for the soul that glories in his or her self-seeking life. I like the little saying I once heard, I still ponder it at times, though it has humor to it, that the optimistic person sees the light at the end of the tunnel. The pessimistic person sees the darkness and the tunnel. And the realistic person sees the train coming. Funny, but true. So we are to be realistic spiritually. We are not, again, to be Pollyannas and believe everything, simply to have a positive attitude, nor are we to be cynics and cynical, having a negative attitude. We are to evaluate things as they are. We are to evaluate the spiritual times we live in, as Jesus and the apostles warned us how it would be, and we are to evaluate the individual dealings we have in dealing with people and praying for people and counseling and interceding that we can judge the situation. The scripture says spiritually discern or judge all things. We'd evaluate the matter and know how to apply the word and pray for that particular situation. Then we can be praying according to the will of God and not casting pearls before those who are resisting the truth, but being willing to be patient, long-suffering toward those who show some interest toward the gospel, to be able and willing to plant and water these very souls. Moving on, but coming back to the title, The Time Will Come, in parentheses, has come, I must take the pessimistic view that Jesus and the Apostle Paul did for our times. Only pessimistic, though, for the sinner and the worldly, carnal, lukewarm, and backslidden. And yes, to some degree, some that have gone so far as to apostatize or be beyond God's grace. Again, most of us would not know when a person's reached that place. We could in general say that some of the wicked dictators and warmongers and people who have pressed masses of people, serial killers and so forth, usually they are past repentance. Their conscience cannot perceive anymore any truth. Those who are hardened criminals, you'll notice in the prisons, many of them are continual liars and cons and show no remorse for what they do. In general, we could say that these people are past repentance. But God knows the individual. And we, again, in general, offer the same grace that the Word of God does in general, that as long as you're alive and as long as your conscience can be disturbed and bothered and not recognize that you've done sins, then there is hope for you that you can exercise that part of your will to pray and ask God, and perhaps He will grant you a repentance. Perhaps His Spirit will extend grace to you that you could be saved. But again, this is a process that some have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Some have sinned a sin unto death. And again, it can be done in this life. And some people have been judged by God in this life. He did not wait until judgment day, which is His general will and purpose, that all shall stand before Him. But He can, as our sovereign Lord, exercise His judgments and mercies individually or on nations as He sees fit. That is within His power and ability. So all of these that we've named are sinners who either never came to God or they do not come to God. And they are Christians that have forsaken the way, so they are no longer Christians. Many too deceived to be aware of it. That's what sin does. It blinds and distorts a person's spiritual understanding. That is the danger of sin. It did it to the Pharisees. It will do it to religious hypocrites and to backsliders if they're not careful. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 2-4, it says to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great long-suffering or patience and instruction. So we are, as teachers, as pastors, as preachers, as mature Christians, able to expound on the Word of God. It said we are to proclaim it. That's simply what preach means, to proclaim it. To be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Again, it means what? That when opportunity arises, we give the gospel. When we're invited to give it and teach it, we do it. And at times when we're not invited, when the backslidden and the rebellious and the false, at times, God in His providence places them, we are to reprove and correct them, and they will give us a negative response, and they will hate and despise what we give them, and they will not want to hear it, and they will turn their ears from the truth and refuse to hear the truth. So we have to be ready regardless of the opportunities and the providences that God puts us in. It has very little to do with emotions and moods and feelings. In season does not mean when you emotionally feel good, and out of season does not mean when you don't feel good. It has nothing to do with feelings. Christianity is a life of the exercising of the will in spiritual matters. And so if we are to teach and minister, it can be done at will. But we want to do it with the Spirit's aid and help, and therefore He will inspire, and He will convict, and He will enlighten. But anyone who studies the Scripture and rightly handles it can teach it at any time. It can be in season any time opportunity arises. And sometimes the in season is when the Spirit's moving, and He gives us a directive, and we are then to be more in tune to what the Spirit is doing. This would be, again, prophesying. We all can give instructions. It says we're to do these things with instructions, systematically teaching the Word of God. It can be done any time to renew the mind, to give the mind information. But at times when the Lord's inspiring or elevating us spiritually, then He gives prophecy. The mind of the Lord is given in His Word to convict and disturb the conscience of man. And see, that can bring an effect of life or death according to how the person receives it. So we are to be ready all the time, in season and out of season, to do what? To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. Reprove, this is used in the sense of a correction to instruct people that are erring in some of their thinking and the Word of God, not being mature, falling for all kinds of silly teachings and stuff. We had to reprove them. It has the lesser, we would say it's less harsh. Christians are often accused of being harsh and unloving because, again, man often and women are judging by emotional states instead of sound doctrine. We're going to see reproof is to be done to baby Christians, to those who have slipped and fallen in things because they were not prepared and they are more willing to listen to correction and find out what they did wrong so they can prepare themselves not to do this again. It's the besetting sins that Christians can fall into. Not being prepared, not resisting at the right time and putting up a defense against the enemy and his enticements. But rebuke goes to a stronger state. This is used against a blatant sinner, where reproof can be done to pull out splinters and to help people. Paul said, as God has forgiven us through Christ Jesus, so we should forgive one another. Again, Christians should not be petty among themselves. They should not be looking for people's faults and failures. They should not be critical of a critical spirit. Again, when it is needed to correct and instruct, it is ready to do this and seeks the opportunity for the person's good. Rebuke is stronger. Often it is harsh. Jesus was harsh when He rebuked the Pharisees for their lying and their deceptions and their greed and their laying aside the Word of God. He had very harsh words, and He said it in anger. And again, so there's a place when Christians fall into gross sin. There is to be no lightness, no gentleness about this. Now see, the Scripture said, those who oppose themselves and those who have fallen, you that are spiritual, restore one in the spirit of meekness. Again, they must be willing to be restored, and they must show godly sorrow, and they must be willing to repent of these actions, then we can deal with them differently. But those who are hard to God's Word, and those who defend themselves, and those who make excuses and take lightly their gross sins, they are to be rebuked sharply in the Lord and warned of the consequences of what God's going to do. When Paul dealt with the Corinthians, he wrote them over some serious matters, and he asked them a question, "Shall I come with sharpness? Shall I come with the Word of God as a sword to cut and disturb you? Shall I come and turn some of you over to Satan to be punished?" Oh, these were serious things he was talking about. Well, he said, "Or shall I come in the spirit of love and gentleness?" He gave them a choice. Will you allow me to correct you and instruct you? And will you be willing to receive it? Or are you going to resist God and deal in a manner with the spirit of grace that He will not like, and therefore I will come against you strongly, and some of you I will put out of the church and excommunicate, is what he meant, and turn you over for the devil to do a number on you. So again, we have to do both, but it's the gross sin and the harsher that needs a harsher response to the determined and the willful and the stubborn. God will show Himself that way. We cannot always think of Jesus as sweet and pleasant to everybody. He is not going to be sweet and pleasant at Judgment Day when He consigns the wicked to hell. He's going to call them the cursed of his father, and he's going to show contempt for them. So again, let us not misunderstand that God reacts differently to how people react to him and his word, and be careful. So there's a place that we are to rebuke and be strong and be harsh and lay all sentimentality and emotional feelings aside. Or a person will not take the word of God seriously. If you jest about his spiritual state and you don't take it seriously, why should he? See, we represent God, and God's anger is more intense against those who willfully sin against him in greater matters and name the name of the Lord. He has strong measures and strong words. The apostle said that we could, in our communications and worldly dealings at work and so forth, we can even eat with sinners and socialize as long as we do not compromise our Christianity, and we're to use it as a means at times to give forth our opinions on the gospel. But it said to those who claim to be Christians who are living in immorality or covetousness and greed and self-centeredness and so forth, it said we were not even to eat with those kind of people. We were to treat them worse than a sinner because they're a hypocrite and they name the name of the Lord and they are not departing from evil. They're to be separated from, as the Holy Spirit's already separated himself from them. He's broken the fellowship with them. And unless they repent quickly, they will lose their relationship with God. That was the purpose. Okay, and we are to exhort most of the epistles, most of the teachings of Scripture include exhortation, to warn, to admonish, to give the consequences of not following the Lord and what will come upon people if they do not continue in the grace of God and in the faith. So again, these are all, also if you look at it, these are mentioned as negatives in a sense, pessimistic, but they have their place because they're intended to deal with the old man, and they want to encourage our will by the new man and to put down, to deny the desires of the lower nature, because the potential's there. We're at spiritual warfare. We have to remember this. And so these are negatives, but again, negatives have their place. Without the cross, there is no crown. Without repentance, there is no life-giving spirit. See, without no turning from one, there is no turning to the other. They complete one another. And see, again, they have their place. But these reproofs and these rebukes and these exhortations I'll be done with great patience and instruction. And back to exhortation quickly. When the apostle wrote the book of Hebrews, you can read it in about an hour slowly. You cannot study it in an hour, but you can read it in about an hour. And yet at the end, he said, bear with this short exhortation. He considered it short. So my teaching sometimes may last almost 80 minutes or so and divide it into two sides. Some people consider it long. Well, the good thing about tapes and CDs and so forth, you can listen to them at your own pace. It isn't like sitting in person where you have to endure it, whether you need to or not, you will have to listen to it. And sometimes, again, it's according to who we're dealing with, how long we must proceed. Paul sometimes went on for hours to the place where someone fell off of a loft and died, and he had to pray to resurrect them. Again, all of this is dictated by the Spirit and by the individual's time and what's involved and who is involved. And sometimes we give forth short messages, sometimes long. But we, in this age we live in, people need to be more serious about God's Word. And giving God 5 and 10 minutes a day, you're deluding yourself. You need to examine yourself and see if you're a Christian, really, because the Scripture will challenge you. We are to give heed to the Word of God. We are to give serious attention, for our eternal life depends on this matter. So we should not be taking it too lightly. So most of the epistles in the Word of God exhort us, and we are to allow it to exhort us, to use the negative Word of God and the positive side to show us what will happen and the pessimistic outcome of those who resist the Word of God and the optimistic of eternal life and the rewards that await those who submit to the will and purposes of God. So when these reproofs and rebukes and exhortations are done, it says with great long-suffering, great patience, and instruction. He adds instruction again. It may mean in systematic instruction, but instruction simply means a teaching again. So reproving and rebuking, exhorting are all forms of teaching. Everything is based on spiritual teaching. Remember the fivefold ministries, the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelical, and the pastors. Every one of them must be teachers. If they cannot teach the word of God, they have no business proclaiming anything. They have not laid the foundation and matured spiritually. They have no business proclaiming or teaching anything. I mean, what can you teach if you do not know what you're teaching? See, that's the problem. God does not commit the word of God to novices and babes until they grow up and understand what's going on. Babes are to desire the milk of the word that they may grow. But the Apostle Paul never put beginners and novices in places of authority, nor in positions of teaching others, because they're not capable, and the devil will take advantage of their pride and their spiritual stupidity, and they will find themselves teaching error and teaching things they ought not to say, and they will lose much and be chastened by the Lord. But it's mature Christians' responsibility not to allow this to happen in their gatherings. See, again, I don't care how intellectual a person is, and I don't care how many degrees he has, and if he's a professor and he knows Greek and Hebrew back and forth, he is still a baby Christian if he's come to the Lord recently. For he does not understand, nor can he discern between good and evil. He does not understand the principles of God's word, and he has not been put in a position to be tested accordingly that he can be trusted with various ministries. Ministries, especially fivefold ministry that involves teaching, is for the mature. It is not for the novice. It is not for the babe. It is not for them. It will do them harm, because you try feeding a piece of steak, tough steak, to an infant, the child will choke to death on it. Not capable, has no teeth, cannot comprehend it, cannot digest it. And so again, some of the hard sayings of God, we cannot properly give to the novice and the babe until they've drank the milk and understood the foundation, then we proceed further. But there is good tough meat in the Word of God, and some things are hard to take. Even as a mature Christian, they warn us. Hell is not a pleasant thing to believe in or accept, but surely it's there. And the Scripture said that, the Apostle Peter said that the writings of Paul at times, he said, were hard. And he said that the simple and the foolish stumble at to their own destruction, and they twist the word of God. See, this is what happens. Again, I've heard ministers encourage everybody, get out there and teach the word. Dare you teach the word if you do not know what you're teaching? Now, you think I would let you operate on my brain simply because you have a willingness? I'd be a fool to allow you to say, well, I want to be a doctor, and I didn't go to medical school, but I'm willing to give it a try. Here, give me a butcher knife. Well, you're not going to be cutting on me willingly, let me tell you. And the same thing happens in the spiritual things. A willingness is not enough. A sincerity is not enough. You must know what you're teaching, because if you teach the word of God, if you exhort and preach and prophesy and instruct and correct and admonish and warn, you are held accountable to God for this. You best know what you're doing, or you best leave it alone. This is the word of life and death. So see, for the beginner Christian and novice, he needs to spend months laboring in the word of God. And if he labors in the word of God, some move faster than others. But even laboring in the word of God and having a mental assent to doctrine and teaching does not make you mature. It's the experiences of God allowing you to be tested concerning obedience that God will begin to see whether he will trust you or not and take you on. Some people know the word of God, and they know it very well, and they may know it better than we know it, but God does not trust them and does not commit the word to them, because they keep failing when God tests them concerning obedience. They will not go on. They keep falling into sin. They keep getting up and getting down and getting up and getting down. They cannot be trusted because they have not proven their loyalty to the Lord. He's not interested in flippant people that are up and down. See, unless our spiritual foundation is sure, we have to be careful what we take upon ourselves. Teachers, that's the minimum of the fivefold ministry. All of them must be teachers. All spiritual Christians that have matured should be capable of teaching one-on-one, if never called upon to teach in a group or teach as a ministerial gift before others. But he must understand that he's going to be held accountable to God for what he teaches and how he teaches and how he presents it and how he yields to the Spirit. And novices cannot do this, and baby Christians cannot do this, and God does not require it of them. He requires them to labor in the Word and study the Word and rightly and mentally understand it, and then when the trials and tests comes, as he overcomes and resists the temptation, and as he grows stronger, and he's capable of discerning between good and evil, then God can entrust him and will gift him for the ministry that is needed. Okay? And then verse 3, it says, for the time will come, our subject here, or the time has come, we could say today, when they, the people who you are doing this to, will not endure sound doctrine, will not put up with sound teaching. That's what doctrine means. It means that as you continually reprove and rebuke, either it's going to produce a result of a person submitting to the Word of God, or they're going to resist it. And he that is often reproved says he will stiffen himself. He will harden himself toward God because he will not obey it. He doesn't want to obey it. And it says, and he will be cut off, and that without remedy. People aren't just cut off by death. He's talking about they'll be cut off spiritually, and we see the process of what happens when a person continually resists the Word of God. Now, in this context, I tend to believe he's talking about those who profess to be Christians and those who are Christians, not so much those resisting the gospel message of salvation. It means they will not continue on. They will start to be lured away by pleasures, and they will endure for a little while, but when trial and tribulation comes because of the Word, they will fall away. And he says that a time will come as a whole that those who claim to be Christians and those who believe they're Christians, and some are, they will not endure or put up with it anymore. See, it has a tendency to harden them if they do not give in to it. Their own nature, the old man, will not subject himself to the law of God, nor can he, until he's willing, the man is willing to give up and go to the cross. And so what happens? They will not put up with it. So he's saying, give it while you can. Give the sound Word of God while you can, because many eventually will not listen to it. As the Scripture says, they will give heed to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. These are people who once knew the Lord. See, that's the danger of resisting the Word of God. He is the Lord who changes not. His principles and commands do not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to understand, morally he never changes. Sin is sin, righteousness is righteousness. They have not changed. And God will either change us by the Word of God, or he will judge us by that same Word. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word shall not pass away. He has not changed his view on the subject. So if we do not listen to sound teaching, we will be given over to deceptions. That's a dangerous position to be in. And so it says again, because they will not endure the sound teaching, what will happen? They will want to have their ears tickled. So they will accommodate or accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What is this tickling he's talking about here? We know what it is. It says again, they will not endure these things. They will say, well, we don't want this. They don't want the proper negative instruction to have a work or effect on them. And so something happens to them. And what happens is they start to say, well, I want to hear what I want to hear, you know, not necessarily what the truth is. And so again, they will not put up with it, and they will say, instead of the truth, I'll just pick and choose what I like. If I don't like it, you know, I've heard many people say, well, I just want a positive word. Well, see, God has no positive word to a wicked person other than repent. And that's a negative first. See? And he has nothing good to say to them because they're in their sins and rebellion against him. But some people say, well, I just refuse to hear anything negative. So again, they will want someone to tickle their, it means to make them feel good. That's what the tickling means. Tell me what I want to hear. No longer tell me the truth. See, we as Christians say, I want the truth, whether it's what I like or what I don't like, because the truth is going to stand. My opinion is not going to stand before God. God is not going to ask our opinions at the day of judgment. He's going to judge us according to the word of God. What we've heard and what we've been held accountable for, this is what he's going to judge us by. Your thoughts and opinions and desires, I'm sorry to tell you, are not going to count at that time. Okay? And so again, what will happen? They will look for the teachers that they want to hear. They will say, well, I want someone who speaks well. I want someone who looks good. I want someone who makes me feel good. For what do you think I paid for? See, they're not capable of thinking from the spiritual mind anymore because they've turned their eyes and hearts away from the truth, as it says in verse 4. And they turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to myths or to lies. So, Lord, give us wisdom, Lord, to adhere to your word and let it do its work of correction and instruction, reproof and encouragement and exhortation. In Jesus' name, amen.